The third Sunday in Easter. And as you know, for 40 days after the great festival of Easter, which is the Queen of Feasts, we keep Eastertide in commemoration of the resurrection of our divine Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the resurrection is the very central fact of the Christian and Catholic faith. Everything stands with the resurrection. As St. Paul said, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then is our hope vain. But we believe firmly with all of our hearts and all of our souls that our blessed Lord rose from the dead and that the tomb on that Easter morning was an empty tomb. Now, during the 40 days that our Lord was in this earth in his risen, glorified body prior to his ascension, there are numerous events which happened which are recorded in the New Testament. Various appearances of his to his disciples, and various words that he spoke to them. Now, one of those events, I want to make the center of my thoughts to you this morning. And this event, which I shall presently describe, is, I believe, one of the very central events of the whole gospel, of our holy faith. There are depths upon depths of thought in this event. Tremendous mysteries are revealed and indicated in this event which happened on the first Easter Sunday in the evening. Now, that first Easter Sunday was a very sad occasion for the disciples of our Lord, except for those who had actually seen him in his risen state. Apparently, the news spread rather slowly on that Easter Sunday, because those who had seen him at the tomb that morning, Mary Magdalene and others, were so stupefied, so tremendously overcome by this event, that they were probably rather incoherent in passing on the news. So on that particular evening, there were two disciples whose names are not given in the New Testament, who were walking from Jerusalem to a village several miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus. And as they walked along the road, they were talking to each other with great sadness and grief of their absent master and of the horrible death which had occurred on that Good Friday. They were walking along in a dejected frame of mind. They had heard a faint rumor that our Lord was still alive and had risen from the dead. But it's apparent that they did not dare to believe that. And then, as they were walking along, they became aware that a stranger was walking along with them. He had approached them from behind. He was a stranger. They did not know him. And he asked them, the stranger asked them, of what they were talking. And they poured forth to him and told him the grief that was in their hearts and how this horrible death had overcome their divine master and how terribly sad and overcome with grief they were. And then the stranger started talking. And he opened to them the meaning of many things in the scriptures, of things which they hardly knew the existence. And he told them how it had been prophesied that Christ should rise from the dead. And afterwards, as they described this event, they said that their hearts burned within them as they heard the words of the stranger. There was a surge of something approaching hope, perhaps, in their hearts when they heard his words. And then they came to the village of Emmaus, where they lived. And when they arrived at their house, they turned with courtesy to the stranger and asked him to come in and have an evening meal with them. And they went in, the three. And they sat down at the table. And then, according to the customs of their race, they handed the bread to the stranger and asked him to bless it. And he lifted it up. And then they knew him. They knew who the stranger was, that he was no stranger at all. He was their beloved master. And he was with them. He was with them in the breaking of the bread. And they turned to him and they pled with him, "Stay with us, Lord, stay with us, don't go away." But he disappeared. But they knew that their master was alive, and that death had no more dominion over him, that he was risen from his tomb. That is, I believe, one of the most wonderful events in the whole New Testament. That description of Christ making himself known to two of his disciples in the breaking of the bread. It's a wonderful event. And it reveals to us something of the deep and tremendous mysteries of presence. Presence is the most wonderful thing, one of the most wonderful things in the world. Probably the greatest. Next to love. And it's very closely connected with love. Presence, the presence of certain people and the presence of God are the chief ingredients which make up our lives. And one of the most cruel and bitter things in all this world is absence. Absence is a horrible thing. That is why we're so afraid of death. That is why death casts its horrible black shadow over us and chills us. Because the death of those we love means their absence. A presence that was always there, a presence so dear, on which we depended, goes away. And there comes that horrible, chilling absence. And that is horrible. That is terrible. We try in so many ways to perpetuate the presence of those we love. When they go, we keep their photographs near us so we can look at their dear face. We keep locks of their hair or little things that belong to them, and we carry them with us. And we find them comforting. And we like to think of, we like to have memories go through our minds of the past when they were here with us. And then we realize that horrible, chilling thing of absence, how bitter it is. I was 2 or 3 years after the last war. I was in Rotterdam in Holland, getting a boat to the Far East on a trip which took 19 days. And since I was in a country, not my own country, there was nobody to see me off. I was entirely alone. And I remember standing on the deck, looking out over the dock there, where there was a great mob of people who'd come to see their friends and relatives off to the Far East. And they each one seemed to have a little spool of paper ribbon. And they cast these paper ribbons down, and their dear ones down below, their friends or their relatives, caught hold of one end, and they held the other end. It's a common thing, and when people are going away on boats and sometimes on trains or planes. And for about an hour, until the boat actually sailed, they held, clutching in their hands, those little paper ribbons with their friends down below, or their relatives, clutching the other end. And I stood there watching this with great interest. I felt rather lonely. I rather wished I had a little paper ribbon too, or somebody to throw it to, but I didn't. And I watched this, how they were, so long as that paper ribbon held, they felt it was some link. And then came that moment when the ship pulled off, and when the paper ribbons all broke. And there was a look of real sadness came across the faces of all those on deck. And I could even see on the faces of those receding into the distance, the sadness on their faces. That little lost paper link was broken. And absence had set in. Absence is so bitter. Some years ago, I had a very dear friendship with a couple, an elderly couple, very elderly. They'd been married for over 60 years. They had no children. They depended entirely on each other. And then one day, the husband died. And I went to see the widow, and I found her inconsolable. Her grief was unbearable. She couldn't bear it. She was simply aghast that she was alone, and that that presence, which had been the whole basis of her life, was no longer there. And I remember that for the rest of her life, every day, regardless of the weather, she went to the graveyard where he was buried. She had a little camp stool, and she put the camp stool down there and sat there, just to be near to what was mortal of him. And that is a common experience amongst many, many people. This desire to clutch, to hang on to something that is still left of the presence. Because presence is so dear. And absence is so hideously bitter. This event of Emmaus is an event of presence. Two disciples of Christ were in the depths of despair and dejection and sadness and grief because their master was no longer there. And then suddenly, he was there. He was with them again in the breaking of the bread. And they cried out pathetically to him, "Stay with us, Lord. Please don't go away." It's a very significant thing that that presence of our blessed Lord came in the breaking of the bread. We Roman Catholics believe with all of our hearts that our divine Lord is present with us in our churches. His presence in the tabernacle is something which is so assured to us that nothing could ever make us doubt it. We believe that with all of our hearts. We believe that when we enter the door of this church or any other church where the Blessed Sacrament is reserved, we believe that we are not entering an empty shell of a building, but we are coming into the very presence of Christ himself. And we genuflect in front of him to show him our love and our worship of him. And very often, as Roman Catholics, we assist at the service of benediction of the Blessed Sacrament, where we like to look upon him present with us in the sacrament. And we like to offer him worship and incense, which we shall do at the end of this Mass today. Because we have the firm assurance that that presence is with us and shall be with us, with his church here in this world, till the end of time, till the world is no more. And that presence is the presence which comes to us in the holy sacrifice of the Mass and in the sacrament which is reserved from that holy sacrifice. That sacramental presence of Christ. We believe that here in this church we are just as much present with him as were those two disciples at Emmaus, or as were his blessed mother and his disciples when they knelt in front of his cross. We believe that he is present just as really to us. But you know, much as we adore our Lord present in the Holy Sacrament, this sacrament, this sacramental presence, is only an interim presence. That is not the final presence of Christ. Here in this world, in the limitations of our flesh and our human nature, we see Christ only veiled, and as St. Paul says, through a glass darkly. We do not see him here face to face. We shall only see his sacred face in heaven when we are present fully with him in heaven. As St. Paul says, here we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. So the sacramental presence of Christ here is only an interim presence. And when this world is over and time is finished, the Mass will be no more. There will be no further need for the Mass. There will be no further need for the sacramental presence of Christ. Because then we shall be with him face to face. And that is the fullest manifestation of the presence. We Roman Catholics expect a lot from our holy faith. We expect great things from God, as we have every right to do. In fact, we have a duty to expect great things from God. We expect life eternal. We believe that death does not end this mortal life, but that life blossoms forth into a life everlasting. But you know, we don't expect quite enough. We have a right to expect even more than that of our blessed Lord. We believe, as Roman Catholics, in a doctrine which we very seldom think about, and yet which we profess with our lips. In the creed which I shall say at the end of these remarks of mine, I say that we believe in the resurrection of the dead. But in the shorter form of that creed, the Apostles' Creed, which we all know, we learned it in catechism, we say that we believe in the resurrection of the body. Now that is a central belief of our Catholic faith, the resurrection of the body. We believe as Roman Catholics not only that at death our soul shall go on living with God, shall eventually find its way to God. We believe not only that, but we believe that this body of ours, these bodies of ours with all of their aches and pains and imperfections and temptations and passions and lusts, we believe that these bodies too have an eternal destiny. We believe in the resurrection of these bodies of ours. We do not believe that corruption and decay are the ends of these bodies. That is only transitory reality. Beyond that lies the resurrection of these bodies of ours in a glorified form, which is beyond death, beyond corruption, and beyond decay. And that is why we honor the bodies of those departed, because we believe that those bodies have an eternal destiny as well as their souls. We believe that because we see it in the case of our blessed Lord. As he rose from the dead, so shall we rise from the dead. He rose in his glorified body so that his disciples could see him and touch him. St. Thomas put his hands in the wounds of his side. He ate with them on the banks of the, on the shores of the, Lake of Galilee. He appeared repeatedly to them in rooms which were closed. But they saw him. His body was there in a glorified form, a new form, but still connected with the old body. So we believe that as he rose from the dead with his body, so shall we. And that is a wonderful thing. I don't personally want to leave this body, imperfect though it is, in the ground somewhere to let the worms destroy it. I've spent quite a few years in this body. I'd like to keep it. Not as it is here, subject to cancer, decay, aches and pains, but in the glorified form which I believe God has ordained for it. And when I do get to heaven, God help me to get there, I want to see my Lord as Peter saw him and Mary Magdalene saw him. And I want him to see me. And moreover, I want to see other people. All of those who have been dear to me here in this life, or for whom I've had any responsibility, and whose friendship I've enjoyed. I believe that I have a right to expect that, because I believe as a Roman Catholic in the resurrection of the body. And that's a wonderful, comforting belief. Here we know him in the breaking of the bread. There we shall know him face to face. There will be no mystery about it then. We shall see his glorious face. And we shall see each other. And then it will be heaven. Heaven, beautiful heaven. And that is what Emmaus means to me. Thank you, Father.